ever to be alive. And I am feeling so much for 2026, and that this is a year when the desires of the hearts of God's people are going to be fulfilled. And, you know, when COVID hit and then October 7th hit in Israel, people were asking me, is this the end? And I quickly could say, no, that's not the end. Because before the end, before Jesus comes, there will be the greatest revival in the history of mankind. You can put the Book of Acts and the Azusa Street and the Welsh Revival, everything else together. And what God is about to do is greater than all of that.
Amen.
You know, Smith Wigglesworth prophesied that, you know, before the Second World War. He prophesied that right after the war, there'd be a move that would be a healing revival that happened. And then there'd be a move where people of all faiths would be receiving the baptism, and that happened, the charismatic renewal. Then there'd be a move where people would be coming with notebooks, and the emphasis would be on faith and the word, and that happened. And then he said, the last great revival that he saw would be this great outpouring of the Spirit, where hospitals, entire hospitals would be emptied, where doctors would be running down the street, not knowing what to do. And I believe that God's about to do something so big, so great in Australia, that there's no way you can get prepared for that. And tonight, this morning there, it's Saturday night here, you know, guys. You are way ahead of me. But I honestly believe that God's about to do something that's going to shake Australia with his glory, and that millions are going to be swept into the kingdom of God very, very quickly. We are living in the last of the last days, but before he comes, it shall come to pass. I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And there's a move right now, Glenn, as you know, where young men, young women are rising up. They're prophesying, they're healing the sick, seeing amazing things happen. Notable miracles are happening all over the world right now. And it's going to...
Well, let's talk just a little bit so people get to know you, Bill, a little bit of your journey. By the way, your book, which is about the journey, just was released, an autobiography. It's amazing, everyone. I really encourage you to grab a copy.
I happen to have one right here.
Running with the Vision.
You know, we just celebrated 60 years of full-time ministry and 53 years of full-time traveling healing ministry. And it's taken us all over the world, taken us to the top of the world. And so many said, you've got to write the stories down. Finally, we did this past year. It was a challenge, you know, what to put in, what not. But this is a book that's designed to inspire people. And I got so thankful and encouraged as I recounted, because it's a book about miracles. And I believe it can spark something of people's faith.
Amen. Yeah. So your story, Bill, you know, when God began to use you in miracles, you visited a Catherine Kuhlman meeting. That would have been in the early 70s, I believe.
1972.
Okay. I was in three of her meetings, much younger than you. I'll give you the compliment.
Yeah, but almost everybody's younger than me.
There comes a point in life when that happens, but it's amazing your story. You just went there. I'm hungry for the Lord. Tell us about that.
Actually, I didn't. I went there to criticize.
Really?
Yeah.
Okay. All right.
Well, it's really something, and to share this, so sacred. It's so it's as real to me now as it was in 1972 when I went to the service. But I always believed God could do anything, that God wanted to heal people, that it was his will to heal people. But we weren't seeing much happen. And, you know, I wasn't brought up in all of this. So I remember as a kid watching Oral Roberts on television, you know, black and white, in his tent and watching the miracles. And we were Baptists then. And I would say to my mom and dad, can these things really happen? And they say, yes, but don't talk. We don't talk about it. Because they didn't know it any more than I knew. And but it did something in my heart that I thought, God wants to heal people. Miracles can happen. And we had the privilege of being in Oral Roberts' last tent meeting that he had in Canada, in one of the last tent meetings he had, be 1963, I believe. And I had just heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I just really, at 18, had given my life to Christ. I brought up in church all my life, but I got saved at 18. And then I heard there was more. And the great thing is, no matter how much you've got, there's always more. You never get it all. It's just, God's so big. And so I started hearing about the baptism. And in that meeting, Oral Roberts, he came on the platform. He said, I'm not going to talk about healing. I'm going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We had the privilege, the week prior to his death, being in his living room, saying thank you to him personally, and telling him about this. I said, here we were with 10,000 people inside the tent, thousands outside the tent, and they all looked pretty normal, and they all believed this message. And I thought, this has got to be true. We went back to our home church that night, Sunday night, and the guest speaker preached on the baptism of the Holy Spirit that I received. So that began the journey. And so then I was called to ministry, went to Bible school. We got married prior to going to Bible school 61 years ago. We got married and we're still married.
Yes.
And we have four kids. They're all married. They're all grandparents, actually, and all serving God. Their partner's serving God. We have 12 grandchildren. And Glenn, we have 18 great-grandchildren. Because I read we have to replenish the earth. So we're doing. So, you know, I went to Bible school. I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believed it all. I learned all about Holy Spirit. What I didn't know was, even though I'd met Holy Spirit, even though he'd given me a gift, I didn't know him. You don't get to know somebody just because you meet them and they give you a gift. You know, if you're going to get to know somebody, you have to spend time with them. You have to walk with them. So I just thought, you know, okay, I've got it all. And so we went out pastoring and we would pray for the sick. And once in a while, we'd see people healed. But it was so hit and miss. And I thought, there's got to be more. And one night, driving home, and we were pastoring in the province of Quebec, driving home from church, I heard this radio program from Wheeling, West Virginia, one preacher after another. Catherine Coleman came on. And you remember, Glenn, she was very dramatic, and she would start her radio programs, hello there, have you been waiting for me? I just knew you'd be there. And she would start a program every day. But she would take you into the services, and I heard testimonies of miracles. And she'd have doctors there. And so I came home, and I was so excited. I said to my wife, people are getting healed. And miracles are happening. She said, where? I said, I don't know, but it's happening. This lady's on the radio. So we couldn't get that station in our house. So every night at 9 o'clock, we would go outside, sit in the car, and listen to her, and listen to testimonies of miracles. And then Gwen got very sick. She was in the hospital. Her kids were down near Toronto, which was a long drive from where we were. My mom was taking care of them. She got out of the hospital. Doctor said she has to go home. She has to go to bed. I'm taking her to our home, and she says, take me to Brampton. Take me to the kids. I said, well, no, when your wife says, take me to the kids, you're going to take me to the kids. So she was laying in the back seat. I'm driving down the main highway through Ontario, the province we live. And I realize it's 9 o'clock. I turn on the radio and there she was. She said, hello there. Have you been waiting for me? And then she said something that really disappointed me. She said, "We're not going to have testimonies tonight." She said, "Going to go into a service where people are just worshiping Jesus." So the whole program was just worship. And this was probably 1969, I would say, before praise and worship and all of that really became the end thing. When the power of God came into our car in such a dramatic way, I mean, I started shaking. I'd never had this experience with shaking. I had to pull over. I couldn't drive. Gwen laying in the back seat, her body was basically just shaking under the power. Gwen got totally healed in the car. Just like this anointing is highly contagious. That's why people watching tonight, that's why people there in your church, that's why people are going to get healed. They're going to get set free. They're going to get the fire of God because it's so contagious. Holy Spirit's right there. So then we moved to the Ottawa Valley and a little community, 540 population, a place named Beechburg. And it was just a nice little church. And I find out every week there's busloads of people that went from that area down to Pittsburgh, 12-hour drive down to the United States for a Friday morning service with Catherine Bullock. That started because one man was healed of cancer, came back from that service, took other people down. They got healed, and more people wanted to go. So he ended up, that was his ministry, taking people every week who needed miracles. And he talked to me, and he said, "I always like to take a pastor, and would you come sometime?" And of course, like I'd never traveled before. Free trip to Pittsburgh to go to see Catherine Pullman. Absolutely. Now, here's the thing, and people need to be, because I knew nothing about this. We would have monthly meetings with the pastors in the area. And I was 27 years of age. Most of them were my elders. And I had so many questions. And the main question was, why do people have to go so far to see the power of God? Why do people have to go so far to get a miracle? It just didn't make sense. And they told me, my superiors told me, they don't. They could come to any one of our churches and get the same thing. The reality was most of them had come to our churches and hadn't found anything and had left. But anyway, then they said, "Now, those people that are running down to Kevin Pullman, they're trouble people. You need to stay away from them. You know, they just run here, there." And then they talked about Catherine. They said, "You need to be really careful. You know, she's got all kinds of stuff in her background and all of this, and there's so much we don't know. And like, she's not even Pentecostal," they said. So what I didn't know, when people say things about ministry, about ministers, about Holy Spirit, they put seeds into your heart. And if you don't deal with them, they will grow. I didn't understand this, so I thought, well, they know. And so the reality is every one of us have got stuff in our life in the past. God chooses people. So anyway, between that point and the time it came for me to go, I developed an attitude about Catherine Pullman. Like, how could you? I mean, because of what I experienced, my wife had been healed. I mean, all of this stuff, the testimonies from our area. I was criticizing this woman before I even went. And so when the guy calls me and says, "We need you to come tomorrow." This is like Wednesday night. He said the pastor that's supposed to come is sick and he can't go. Well, I didn't want to go. So I said, he said, "I've got a few pastors I can call." So I thought, great, do that. And so he calls back and he said, "Nobody else can go. You said you'd come. You need to come." Well, then we got a big snowstorm overnight. So I thought, good, I won't be able to go. I couldn't. I tried to get stuck and I couldn't. I get there. So then I'm on the bus with these trouble people. I mean, that I'm supposed to stay away from, going to a service connected with a lady that I was warned about. 12 hours in the bus. Now, we did a video. I don't think it's even available now on our website, but called Revival. And we went back to the Ottawa Valley and interviewed the people that were on the bus when the first service, because what happened on that trip was so significant. Other people were telling the story and they were telling it wrong. And you know what God does doesn't have to be changed or exaggerated. So we documented. So I'm down there. One of the ladies on the video said about me, she said, he really didn't seem that happy and he didn't seem like he really wanted to be there. Well, I didn't. But I thought, let's get this done. So we drive 12 hours. We get to Pittsburgh, downtown Pittsburgh, get to the hotel. And Ken May, who was leading, he's the organizer, he said, now we have a prayer meeting. We'll have dinner, then we have a prayer meeting tonight before tomorrow morning's meeting, and you will lead it. Okay, so I thought, oh, great, how do I do this? There were a lot of people on our bus that had real physical needs, but one of the big ones was a four-year-old girl. I think they were Greek Orthodox. A mother and her had come. She'd never walked. The doctor said she couldn't walk. Her legs were like rubber. And she said, the doctor said, there's nothing that could be done. When Ken May, the man, heard about it, he went and said, this is what God did for me. Doctor said I was dying of cancer and God healed me. If he can heal me, heal you. So they came. So I thought, okay, what we'll do in this prayer meeting is we'll all just focus on praying for the girl. Because no matter what, God can do it. So we prayed, God, if you don't do anything else, heal this little girl. The bus driver, nice guy, I talked to him. And I said, you need to come because, you know, I hear things happen. And he promised me he'd come. Turned out he didn't. That's another story that I'll tell you about. But then he says, after the prayer meeting, okay, we will be leaving the hotel at 5:30 tomorrow morning. And it's only like the church is two blocks away. We're walking. And I said, well, what time does the meeting start? 9:00. I said, excuse me. Like, this is March. It's Pittsburgh, northern United States. It's wet. It's cold. It's slushy. It's awful. And I'm a morning person. But 5:30 in the morning, after you've driven 12 hours, it's not morning. It's still night. So anyway, so here we go. 6:00 in the morning, we're standing outside with hundreds of people because they said, if we don't get there, then we will not get in. And the amazing thing was that everybody seemed so happy except me. And they were singing, they were praising, worshiping, and the time went very quickly. And, but you know, I'm cold, I'm tired, I'm grumpy. And then they said, now, when the doors open, don't be polite. And I said, well, why? They said, well, you're walking in. Well, you had no choice. When the doors opened, it was like water gushing in. We ended up 3/4 of the way back in the church. And we're sitting there. And first of all, I don't really want to be there. But I thought, okay, I can be able to say, I went, I've been there, seen it, and nothing to it. But I thought, God, I don't want to talk to anybody. It was like I pressed the button. The lady beside me starts talking to me. And she's a Roman Catholic lady from Toronto who came all on her own. I said, well, why would you come here? She said, I've never been in a Protestant church in my life. And I said, why would you come? Because miracles happen. Pastor Glenn, when miracles start happening, people come. And I'm here to tell you, they are going to come from all over Australia, New Zealand, and other parts of South Pacific to your place because your place is going to be known as a place of healing, a place of miracles, place of breakthrough. I believe that with all my heart. And so then she finds out that I'm a Pentecostal pastor. And she says, I am so happy to sit beside you. Because you know all about this. You understand this. And I was so arrogant in those days. I just patted, yeah, you are so blessed to sit beside me. Like you won the prize here. And so then Now, I didn't know this, but, you know, they opened the doors really early. And as soon as Catherine never started the church at 9 o'clock, she started the service as soon as the church was built. And so, I don't know, probably about 8 o'clock or whatever. And the spotlight comes on and out she comes in the flowing white dress. Oh, by the way, here she is. This is Catherine Kuhlmutz. My friend Robert Zlaridan just gave this to me back in November when I preached at a conference there. I love this. Friend of mine in Switzerland called it a doll. It's not a doll. It's a statue. But she always wore the white dress like this, flowing dress. So she came out and the service started. That lady brought dignity to the healing ministry. You know, before that time, the image was tent meetings with the overweight preachers with red face yelling and hitting. Her guys, Gino at the piano, Jimmy McDonald singing all in tuxedos, her in her white dress, and the music. It was just beautiful. And then people started coming, and anytime anybody was up there testifying, they didn't just fall under the power. They were like blew under the power. And the lady beside me that I'm supposed to be helping grabs my arm and says, "What's she doing to them?" And I said, because I've got to have the answers. I said, "Oh, that's just the power of God." And she was so happy. She was so excited. She actually got healed in that service. Wow. What she didn't know, if she hadn't asked me, I would have asked her, "What's she doing to them?" I had never seen anything like this in my life before. But listen to this is the most important thing I can say to anybody. This is where my life changed. Everything that we've seen over the last 53 years of healing ministry started with this. When I said, "This is just the power of God," He came, Holy Spirit came. Like He came to me. I felt His finger right in my chest. He was so close, so real. And I started weeping. And I put my head down between my knees weeping. And the lady that I'm supposed to be helping, she said, "Are you okay?" And I said, "No." And she said, "Can I help you?" I said, "No, no one can help me." And I was weeping because I had just discovered something I didn't know. He said, so clear, "Yes, this is my power, and you've never seen it. You have had a form of godliness, and you have been denying my power." Pastor Glenn, I used to preach about those out there that had a form of godliness and denied the power. The last thing I would want to do was ever deny His power. I didn't know. So I was weeping because of that, but I was weeping because in that moment, I realized I didn't know Him. I think what really started this was when I saw Catherine Kuhlmutz. I saw somebody that knew the Holy Spirit in a way I did not know possible. You know, now a lot of people say, "Well, we don't want to get involved in that. We just want to love Jesus." You cannot love Jesus without Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit takes you to Jesus. If you want to get with the program, you got to be with Holy Spirit. This is His hour. And look, Jesus said in John 14, "You're going to do greater things than I do because I'm going to send another just like me. He's not going to be with you. He's going to be in you." And then He says, John 14, "You will know Him because He will live with you." Like, and we've had people over the years come and live with us for a while. And you think you know people. But when people come to live with you, you really get to know them. And sometimes that's really good, and sometimes it's not. But Holy Spirit wants to live with us, not just to be a power, a force. And even though my doctrine said he was a person, that you won't use him, he'll use you, because it was a doctrine that was true, and I believed it teaching. That day, the truth went from my head to my heart. And that's where fire comes. That's where passion comes, when it hits your heart. That's where your life is changed. I made a decision that day. Holy Spirit, I don't know you, but I will give the rest of my life to pursue you. I want to know you. And I'm here to tell you, 53 years later, I'm still pursuing him. Because he's so good, he's so wonderful. But it was life-changing to me. I had no idea. I made that decision. I meant him. But I had no idea what it would mean. We get back on the bus.
Yes.
I knew that I had had an encounter with him that was so sacred, I thought, I never want to talk about it. I don't know how you put it into words. We get onto the bus, and the bus driver, Tom, he promised he'd come to the service, and he didn't. I said, Tom, you should have come. He said, well, yeah, I know. But he said, why didn't the little girl get healed? We carried her back on the bus. And then when we checked, even though we'd seen so many people healed, no one from our bus was. And I said, I don't know, but so many people did get healed. I saw in that service everything I thought God should be doing. Healing, setting free, people, hundreds giving their life to Christ. So people say, how did you start the healing ministry? I put my seat back in the bus and I went to sleep. That's the key. Somebody came and woke me up. And they said, something's happening back here. So I went back. A lady was just singing in the spirit, singing in tongues. And her friend is looking. She said, she's never done this before. We're Catholic. And as I'm standing there, it was like a cloud came in the bus. The glory of God filled the bus. The same presence I felt in the service, I felt on the bus. And I felt God gave me a word of knowledge of somebody being healed in very detail. And so I thought, okay, I knew it was happening, but I thought, if I go up to the front of the bus and I get the microphone, we had a highway bus, so I had a microphone, and announce it, they're going to say, you're just trying to be like Catherine Coleman. And they're going to throw me off the bus and I'm going to die. And I'm not a brave man. So I thought, oh God, what am I supposed to do with this? And I'm walking towards the front of the bus, and a lady grabs my arm, and she said, I've just been healed. Nobody said anything about healing, but this presence. And I said, what up? She described exactly what I knew. So I didn't have to say anything. So I take the microphone, and I said, oh, something's happening here. And people were starting to wake up. Everybody was sleeping before. And so this lady starts sharing what God had done, and wham, she fell on her back in the aisle, and it was slushy and mushy because it was awful. And so we just say, wow. And when that happened, and by the way, she didn't hurt herself, another lady said, I've just been healed. And she came up and she's testifying, and the same thing happened. After about three or four, we thought it'd be good to have somebody standing behind these people. They were really getting messy. And so we did that. That was the beginning of catchers in our meetings. And it was one after another after an hour as we're driving through the night. And all of a sudden, we heard yelling. We looked. The little girl was running up the aisle. I'm standing facing folks on the bus. I'm standing beside Tom, the bus driver. I look down, and he is sobbing. He's shaking, sobbing. He's not looking at the highway. He's looking at the mirror, watching this girl. So we'll say, how long did you pray for this healing ministry? I started flying on the bus right then. And I said, God, if you know how to drive a bus, please, speak. Because I thought, this would be terrible. If the bus goes off the road, we all die, and nobody ever knows. So I'm here to tell you, God knows how to drive a bus. Anyway, it was one after another. To as far as we could conclude, every person on the bus that needed healing was healed. Closer we got to Canada, the more seemed to be happening. It just that it was growing. And it was like God was saying, I want to do this everywhere. So, you know, I crawl into bed about 5 o'clock Saturday morning. And my wife is not a morning person. And so she doesn't really wake up, but she kind of rolled over, grunted, and said, how was your trip? What do you say? Oh, it was nice. What do you say? I said, honey, I said, I'll tell you all about it. I said, in the morning, I said, we'll have coffee in the morning and we'll talk. So I shared there in the kitchen that morning about the trip, what had happened. And I said, you have to go. So the next week, we both went back, and because I thought Gwen has to experience this. But Sunday morning came, and on a good Sunday morning in our church, we might have 50 people in church. So I get up there, and my custom was, because this is what I'd been mentored with, you walk up to the platform, you kneel down at a chair, and you pray. And I got to tell you, I never did really pray. I was trying to think, how long should I stay down here? And I hope my hair is okay at the back, and I hope everything's okay, and all this stuff, and then get up. And then I'd walk to the pulpit and start. But that's how we did it. I walked up. I walked towards the chair, and I thought, no, I can't do that. Like, that's just a form. That's a tradition. No. So then I turned, and I walked towards the pulpit, and I thought, no. I just saw that I'd been in the way so long that I didn't want to be there. So I've led the whole service from the far side corner of the platform. And I know there's enough room for Holy Spirit in me in the pulpit, but that was just me. I just couldn't. And up until that time, I was really concerned about appearance and what people think. And I just blubbered through the whole service. I don't remember what I said, but I cried it. I told the people, I said, I have failed you as a pastor. I said, I failed God, I failed you. If there'd been cell phones in those days, everybody would have had their cell phones out. They'd be recording, they'd be texting, but thank God nobody had cell phones. But I said, I've had a form of godliness and I've denied God's power. And I promise I'll never do it again. I said, I've repented to God. I'm repenting to you as pastor. Some people loved that because they were praying, but some people got angry. How dare you? Anyway, the interesting thing was, at the end of the service, I was at the door just shaking hands. Several people said, I've been healed this morning, pastor. Now, that shocked me. I didn't talk about healing. Now, these were people that I knew. The people on the bus, most of them I didn't know. But these people I knew, I had prayed for them so much that I think some of them had my fingerprints in their forehead from praying for them. I'd pour so much oil on some of them, they could just swipe right. And they never got healed. Now, I'm standing at the front. I'm blubbering, and they're getting healed. Because, you see, I used to say, we don't pursue the healing, we pursue the healer. But I wasn't doing that before. I wanted to see people healed. Now, all I wanted to do was know Holy Spirit, and they're getting healed. So at the end of the service, I said to my wife, I said, I can't come home. We live just down the street. There's only one main street. And so she said, well, I'll take the kids home. And we had four little kids. Our youngest was 1 year old. Our oldest was just ready to start kindergarten. We had four preschoolers. And a great way to do it, if you survive the first few years, it's great because you grow up with them. Anyway, I went into my office and I just laid on my face. And I just said, Holy Spirit, I just need to know you. I want to know you. I want to be with you. I want to feel you. And it was like, it felt like it was 20 minutes. And I looked and it was time for the evening service. So I got up and of course I had a tie in those days. I picked my tie, brushed my hair, walked out of the office, and my office came out into the entranceway, the lobby. There were more people sitting in the lobby that would normally come on a Sunday night. And most of them were our people. And I'm thinking, why are they sitting out here? And many of them were happy because they'd come and somebody was sitting in their seat. Can you imagine that? The church was packed. The back rooms were packed. And now the lobby's packed. So I just walked up and I started the service. And right towards the beginning, God gave me a word of knowledge about somebody being healed. So I just spoke it out. And I'm thinking, you know, what did he do? A man shouted, it's me. He jumps. I was more surprised than anybody. He comes up. And again, the power of God hit him. And it was one after another after. That was our first miracle service. And when I gave the altar call, about half of the church came forward. And I'm saying, no, this isn't for healing. This is for... And I looked at these people I've never seen before. And they said, no, we want to give our life to Jesus. In one service, I saw more people saved and healed than I had the 6 years of ministry before that. And I wasn't trying. I wasn't seeking. All I wanted to do was get to know Holy Spirit. And it just, from there, it just grew. We didn't have a sound system in our church. We didn't need it. Had to rent one and put speakers outside. People were sitting outside for springtime. They were getting healed. And then the church across the road that I used to point my finger at, they were those that had a form of godliness and denied the power. They called me and they said, we want you to come next Tuesday night to an elders meeting that we're having. We need to talk to you. I said to my wife, well, this is it. So I go with these older men sitting around the tables. And the chairman says, Pastor Prankard, you're fairly new here. This is our town. We're born here. We grew up here. We're planning on dying here. And I thought, oh, boy. And then he started crying. I was so happy. And I looked, and most of them were, and he said, we've been praying for God to visit our community for years. We've been to the meetings. God's answering our prayer. He said, Pastor, your church building's too small. We've got the biggest building in town. We want to give it to you. He said, you can use it anytime you want for your miracle meetings on one condition. That you never offer us a penny. You cannot pay. We want to be part of this. At the same time, some people in my church were so angry. They left the church. One lady said, I'm for Pentecost, but I'm not for this thing. And I said, well, what is it you don't like? Because this was a lady that had prayed for revival with me for probably a year and a half. And she said, I don't like all these Catholics coming in. I said, well, they're not really asking permission. They're just coming. And they're receiving. And they're getting healed and touched and saved and filled with Spirit. Anyway, that started. And then from there, we couldn't contain it in the community. We started traveling. And that's taken us around the world. I've been to pretty well every part of the world except Australia. Now, tonight, I'm telling my friends this morning for you, I'm telling my friends, I'm in Australia now. I'm preaching in Australia. I did it. And so I felt in Pittsburgh, I felt this fire come into my bones. I just had my 81st birthday and I feel the fire stronger than ever now. It's amazing and it's highly contagious. I'm walking now with probably about a dozen young men who God raised up, who are doing the work. I'm seeing the vision fulfilled through them. I turned the leadership of our ministry over last year to one of my spiritual sons. He's leading it. The work in the north exploded. People are getting healed everywhere, saved. And I'm just cheering them on because one of the first things that happened during those early days of revival was I'm trying to figure out what to do with this. I had a night off and I went over to a Pentecostal camp that we were involved with near us. I sat on a rock overlooking the lake and God gave me a vision. It gave me a vision of our nation and revival. I saw stadiums filled with young adults worshiping God, getting set free, getting healed, being baptized. I saw 1,000 young people on the streets of our city, Ottawa, ministering, doing the work of God. I saw the north ablaze. I saw it just went on and on, the details. I started saying in 1972, Canada shall be saved. And I had so many leaders, Christian leaders, try to explain to me why Canada couldn't be saved, why it couldn't be a Christian nation. But when you've seen it, you can't. Nobody can talk you out of it.
Yeah,
somebody said, what do you see the future of Canada? I know what it is. I've seen it. Before Jesus comes, millions are going to be swept in the kingdom of God. I've been part of 2 stadium events in the last year and a half. I've stood on the platform of both and has preached. I said to the one group in Regina, thousands of young adults standing there. I said, I've been here before. I said, I was here in 1972. And they looked at me like this old guy, you know, lost it because I said, I know this was built in 2016, but I saw it in 1972. Yeah. And yeah, I said, before you were born, I saw you. And you may have heard about during COVID, we had a bunch of truckers come to the city of Ottawa where we live and blockaded downtown. Wherever I went in the world, I mentioned Ottawa. They said, oh, trucks. What the news didn't pick up was when that happened, hundreds, literally, young evangelists from all over Canada came to Ottawa. Jacob, who leads their ministry, was part of that and so many others. I wasn't in town during that time, but they kept sending me videos. They kept FaceTiming me. We had hundreds of young adults out on the streets of Ottawa seeing people healed and saved. The first weekend of the truckers' convoy, 35 truckers were saved and baptized in water downtown. They were preaching the gospel on Parliament Hill outside and worshiping God. And I said to my wife, before any of them were born, I saw them. So let me tell you, it's wonderful to have a vision. It's better to have a vision fulfilled. And I'm living, honestly, to see the vision fulfilled. But this is not just for Canada. This is a worldwide. Smith Wigglesworth promised that. God promised in Joel chapter 2, all flesh. And so the men, the women, the old, the young. It's not a question of whether in Australia is God going to have revival. The question is, are you going to be part of it? Are you going to be in it or not? That's the question. And most of my generation, like Jacob preached last year at a Timothy conference we do, and he said, now, Bill, the last year I was 80. He said, but most of his friends are under 40. That sounds weird, but it's true. Because I said, well, most of the people my age, they're either old or dead. And either way, they're boring. Sadly, many in my generation are negative. They complain, they criticize. And you read in the Old Testament, these people spent a lifetime to get to the promised land. They sang about it, they prayed about it, they believed for it. When they get there, the majority of them said, no, we want to go back and live in the desert. They died in the desert. But I'm here to tell you what you read in scripture is there is a generation called the chosen generation, nothing to do with age. It's the young, the old, the men, the women, it's everybody. And I've said to all of the people that I'm walking with, the younger ones, you are the ones who are going to go in and possess what we preached about, but you're not going in without me. There's an anointing of the Joshua and Calebs that will keep you strong, keep you young, renew your youth, and we're going in with them. And so what I've realized is they need us, we need them, we need to walk together in this season, men and women, old and young, and just do it. I know this was nothing like you wanted because you want me to preach, but you asked me a question. You asked about Catherine Thulman, and it's my life. It's my life. We did twice, 2 years in a row. I preached across Canada on Daystar Canada. The first time was during COVID. So I preached it live from Rodney Howard Brown's platform in Tampa. The last program I did, we preached on vision. Because the one question I have from young people, how did you hang on to the vision all those years? How did you believe in it? So I started writing down what I'd learned about vision and how you keep a vision and how you see a vision fulfilled. And it was so good that we actually put it in a book called Vision, and it's on Amazon as well. And that book has sparked a lot of people, especially people that really feel that God wants to use them. It's the best day ever to be alive. We are living in the early stages of this revival. It's already started. So one of my spiritual sons is in Switzerland. He's connected with Reading in Bethel, but he's married a gal from there and he's living there. Jason Chen is his name, amazing guy. He's a spiritual son. He told me just a few months ago, he was part of a leadership thing for Europe. And what he told me is happening everywhere. He said a leader got up from the Netherlands, from Holland, and said, you know, things were pretty dry here, but in the last few months, thousands of young adults have been saved, filled with the Spirit, on fire for God. They're going out immediately with boldness, and they're seeing miracles happen out on the streets, and there's a revival breaking out in Holland. Yeah. And then he said, a pastor from Italy got up. He said, you know, we were skeptical in the church about healing and miracles, and he said, thousands of young adults have just been saved, and they have such simple faith, and they're seeing notable creative miracles that cannot be denied. And he said, there's a revival going on. And, you know, whether it's Australia, Canada, or whatever, a lot of people say, well, you know, it's too dark. If it's dark, it's our fault. We're the light.
Yeah, come on.
So no sense us talking about the darkness because we're just bragging about how we failed. If it's unsavory, it's our fault. We're the salt. But let me just tell you this, and then I'll let you say a word.
Okay.
When I came into Pentecost, 1963, was in Brampton, Ontario, near Toronto. Our church was Kennedy Road Tabernacle. My pastor was Ron Stevens. He mentored me. He used to have an evangelist come. And the evangelist's name was Des Evans. And Des had, I don't remember what he preached. He was from Wales originally, but he was traveling to Papua New Guinea in those days, 1963. And he was going to the cannibals and the headhunters, some people had never seen a white person before, never heard the gospel. And he was reaching them for Christ. And the stories he had were phenomenal. But Glenn, if you had said, well, do you think that could ever become a Christian place? I said, well, no. You may know the government of Papua New Guinea just recently changed their constitution and declared that Papua New Guinea is a Christian nation, recognizing that Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is creator of everything. The Bible is their emblem. And this, they said, this will affect the educational system. It'll affect our laws. They'll all be based on God's word. And 90-some percent of the population are Christians. If God can do it in Papua New Guinea, he can do it in Australia. He can do it on the Sunshine Coast. I mean, all he needs is a people that will take the limits off him and will rise up and take back what the enemy stole. One of the problems is that Christians don't seem to realize who they are. They really feel, many feel, oh, we're just poor, weak sinners, and we can't do anything, but maybe we'll make heaven. When you come to Christ, you're a new creature. All the power of Godhead is inside of you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. whatever you bind is bound. Whatever you loose is loose. We have to start binding and loosing things in Jesus' name. By the way, there's a healing anointing that I feel settling in now. People watching online, people there. While I'm speaking, I believe people are getting healed. So don't wait. People say, well, we have to wait. No, you don't. Holy Spirit's working right now. But I just got to tell you, I'm pretty excited about what's going to happen. And I was with Kenneth Copeland a few months ago. We had lunch together. And I said to him, Kenneth is 89. And so he's much older than me. And I said to him, for years, I used to say, I believe it's very probable that I would be alive when Jesus returns. But I got to a certain age, I stopped saying it because I thought, you're doing the math here. But I said, I've started saying it again. He grabbed my arm. He said, I believe that's very probable that both of us will be alive when Jesus returns. I'm honestly expecting that. So whatever God's going to do is going to accelerate. So we're living. You can either focus on what the enemy's doing, because these are the worst of the worst times. I mean, what happened in Australia just recently, with the slaughter of Jewish people was devastating. We can focus on what the enemy's doing, or we can focus on the greatness of God and how big God is, and we can magnify the Lord. Because what people in Australia need to see is not people that say things, but people that live. Like they've got a big God, a little devil, and with him all things are possible. And we demonstrate that. There, I took a breath. You can talk. Sorry.
Yeah, no. I don't need to talk. I don't want to talk. I just want to let you keep going. And let's just allow the Holy Spirit, please, Bill. And we believe in, even in the room here, that people are going to be healed.
They are. They absolutely are. And we'll move into that in a minute. But it was probably 20-some-odd years ago, I got an invitation to go to speak at a healing conference. And I'd never been to Sweden. But a friend of mine, mutual friend of mine, connected with the Toronto Blessing, had said to me, now, I was just there. They're going to be inviting you. When they invite you, you need to go. Well, when they invited me, I knew I had to go. I really felt that. And so I thought, okay, this is good. People are going to come from all over Scandinavia. I said, God, what is the word? What's the message you have for these people? And as clear as anything, I heard God say, tell them that I'm big.
Wow.
Well, I waited for more. And I said, because I get this picture. These people, they spend a lot of money to fly me over. And I get up and I say, here's the word, God's big. I just picture them saying, we could have saved some money because we know that. And so I said, God, I need more. And as clear as anything, I felt Holy Spirit say, tell them that the devil's puny. Oh, now I've got 2 points. And I said, God, with all due respect, everybody knows you're big. Everybody knows the devil's puny. And this is what I heard him say. My people say that I'm big. And they say the devil's puny, but look at how they're living. They're living like they've got a great big devil and a little God. Doesn't take many.
Yeah.
But if that many people that are there with you right now get what they got in the upper room, the nation can be changed. Think about this, folks. There was a group of people that Jesus selected, and he lived with them for 3 years. They ate together. They traveled together. They slept together. He taught them day after day. They not only watched the miracles, they were part of them. He would send them out, and they'd see miracles happen. They distributed the food when he multiplied the food. One of them walked on water. Like, what do you think that that would transform them? But that wasn't enough. Because when it came down to it and Jesus was arrested, the man that walked on water, the man that was on the Mount of Transfiguration with him, was so intimidated by a waitress that he denied he even knew Jesus 3 times. The rest scattered. After he rose from the dead and met with him again, he said, don't do anything yet. Like he said, you're going to change the world. You're going to be my witnesses. And you cannot be a witness in court without evidence. So he said, you're going to go everywhere with evidence. Because when we say Jesus is alive, people say, well, really? Show us. If we say he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, really? Well, why are the same things happening? More than the same things are about to happen through ordinary people. All of that wasn't enough. What they had to have was what they got in the upper room. John the Baptist, he said, he's going to baptize you, not with water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, prior to the upper room, they had received the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them, and he said, receive Holy Spirit. We have underestimated that other part, fire. There's something big on this thing, on fire. Man. When they went in the upper room, they went in confused. They went in afraid. They went in questioning everything. When they came out, so bold. The same one that denied he even knew Jesus preached powerfully on the streets, and 3,000 got saved. God, let me tell you, God's about to raise up people like that in Australia, in this group right here, with such boldness, that with such fire, like when you've got on fire, you don't have to have a lesson on how to spread fire. If you've got a torch on fire, anything you touch catches fire. This is, not only am I going to believe for healing tonight, but I'm going to pray that every one of you are filled with the Holy Ghost and fire again. Yeah. So you literally feel fire in your bones. So that when you speak, it's words of deliverance. And everywhere, your hands are going to be weapons of mass destruction. You are going to be a personal nightmare of the devil. Like some Christians say, oh, I'm having nightmares about the devil.
Yeah.
Let me prophesy right now. There's people in this group right here, right now, that the devil's going to start having nightmares about you. Yet when you get up in the morning, the devil's going to say, oh, no, here they come. And he's done everything he can to distract you, discourage you, to get you to quit. But this is not the time. This is the time to look up and see the glory of God and be partakers. I believe that a fire can start now, today, right there in your church, that will spread. Why not now? And why not here? In Jesus' name.
Yes. Amen.
But there's such an anointing for healing. I want you that are watching online, and I want you that are here in church, if you've got a physical problem, because I'm not right there with you, I want you to take your hand and place where you need healing. If you need healing in your heart, put it there. Hips, put it there. If you need healing all over your body, put your hand on top of your head. Wherever you put your hand, leave it there. I believe there's a nail-scarred hand on top of your hand right now. I speak healing to flow in Jesus' name. Chronic conditions are being healed right now. That which the doctors have told you you'll always have us are being healed right now. God's doing things that will confuse the doctors. Arthritis that you've had for years is being healed right now. Start moving those fingers. Start moving that shoulder in Jesus' name. The pain in that lower back, that pinched nerve, in Jesus' name. that he, the feelings of fire of God, I speak total healing. Pain, we send you back to hell. Mountains, we speak to you. And we say, mountains be removed and cast into the sea. In Jesus' name, I speak healing from the crown of your head to the tips of your toes. Somebody's breathing is being healed. Just take a deep breath right now. Somebody you couldn't stand without pain and limitation, stand up right now, right where you are. Stand up. Start moving. That shoulder's being healed. Start moving that shoulder right now in Jesus' name. All over this church, all over this, but all over the world where you're watching right now. Take it. Grab a hold of it. It's for you. It's for you. I speak it from the crown of your head to the tips of your toes, every fiber of your being. Be healed, be whole, in Jesus' name, my God. I want you to check it right now. I want you to check it right now. If you came with problems, check it right now.
Right.
If you couldn't move, move. If you had trouble breathing, breathe. Do whatever you have to do to check it. Somebody, you had a growth, a lump on your body. Put your hand where that lump, the growth was. You will not find it. Every one of you that know, but here's the thing. We never get excited. Or we never get concerned if it's not all gone. Some people say, well, something seems to be happening, but I've still got this. If there's any indication anything is starting to happen, you get excited about it. God never starts something he doesn't finish. And so we praise God. Many times in the midst of praise, God finishes what he started. Every one of you, check it one more time. Move. Check it. Do what you couldn't do before. Every one of you that say something seems to be beginning to happen in my life, just wave your hands right now. If you're home alone, wave your hands. If you're there in church, wave your hands. If you know something's happening right now, wave your hands. God's healing people all over this place. And many of you, the doctors will confirm in Jesus' name, this is great. Now, I want to pray for the fire of God to fall on every one of you.
Yes.
If you want all that God's got, you can, honestly, you can experience what I experienced in Pittsburgh. So that at the end of this service, you can say, he came. If you want it all, just slip your hands up right now. Just slip it up.
Yes.
And in Jesus' name, I pray that you will be immersed, overwhelmed, overcome, baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Take it right now. Take it, take it, take it, take it. Take the fire of God. God, may they feel the fire in their bones. Go ahead, take it, take it, take it. And then take some more. We declare that this is only the beginning. This is not a destination. This is not the end. What God started is going to continue. You never can possess what you didn't pursue. You've got to promise what I did. I'm still pursuing him every day. I'm pursuing him. You got to spend time with him. You got to change him. If you do the same things this year, what you did last year, you'll get the same results. But if you give yourself to him, if you just walk with him, if you determine that you want him to be your best friend, that fire that's starting today will spread, will grow, grow, grow. And I decree that you and your family is going to be saved, that your community is going to be saved, and that Australia is going to be saved. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, amen and amen.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is moving here. Why don't we do this? If you stood, you put your hands up, prayer, baptism of the Holy Spirit, the fire of God. We just want to stand up if that's you, if that's what you want. We're going to gather around each other, start laying hands on one another right now, just for a touch of the Holy Spirit, a fresh impartation.
Amen.
Just stand up, guys. Come on, let's do that. Let's begin to minister to one another right now.
Amen.
Come on, let's keep this going. What's already started, let's keep it going right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Yes,
honor you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Father.
Yes. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Bill, if you would just pray for us. We received a prophetic word recently, which is a reminder that the Lord said, what I want you to do on the Sunshine Coast, you have to do it with miracles. Has to be in the power of the Holy Spirit. And
yep.
We need to see something fresh here. And we're believing for that. And we appreciate all that you've shared. Speak into that.
The prophecy that Smith Wigglesworth had was this end time revival that would worldwide would be, there wouldn't be any disease that'd be able to stand. And the dead would be raised. And I prophesy that not just somewhere else, India, Africa, I prophesy that there in your community, notable miracles are going to happen, that the doctors will be so confused. I prophesy that the dead will be raised in your community.
Like the Jesus.
The revival, Glenn, has to be a revival of signs and wonders. Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses. You can't be a witness without evidence. People there are saying, what evidence do you have? Well, the evidence is the miracles. And when the miracles start happening, sir, they're going to come. I felt that. I see that. Your place is going to be known as a house of miracles. So, Father, I pray. I put a hedge of protection over Pastor Glenn and his family, over his ministry team, the leadership there, over the church. I bless them. I speak Father's blessing. And God, I thank you that there is a fresh anointing upon this man's life for miracles. Simple childlike faith to believe for the impossible, to know that with you all things are possible. I bless you with Father's blessing. And decree that this is your year of breakthrough, increase, miracles, signs, and wonders in Jesus' name. Yeah. Amen. And let me tell you something. In our ministry, we never had many rules. But I suggest one rule we have. You should have it in your ministry there. None of our staff, none of our team was allowed to swear, to cuss, because we don't think that's nice. And one of the cuss words no one was allowed to say was impossible. Yeah. That word impossible is a swear word. It's a cuss word. It should not be in the vocabulary of any believer. That when people say it's impossible, you just rise up and say, oh, no. With man, it might be impossible, but with God. So start this year with determining that will never be in our vocabulary, that we will live so people can say they really believe. They really believe that everything is possible with God. I did a radio program here years ago, open line program, and one of the announcers on the station said to me at one point, he said, Bill, I don't believe what you believe. I said, I know that. He said, I don't think I believe anything you believe. But he said, I believe you believe it. And he said, if I ever found out you didn't believe what you say, I'd be devastated. That's not the end goal, but that's the beginning. They have to see, how do we act? How do we react when we face things? You know, when sickness comes, death comes, attacks come. Do we really live like all things are possible? Do we really live like we got a big job? So our assignment is that we're going to talk different, think different, live different, and Australians shall be saved.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Bill, for joining with us.
Wonderful to be with you.
Thank you. Can you hold up your book again? Maybe both of those books you mentioned. We just want to show.
Yeah, this one, we're hearing great testimonies from it. It's on the Amazon and lots of pictures, but it's a story. It's our story, and it's helping people. And then, yeah, the book on vision. And I think we're doing a leaders meeting with you on Wednesday. I'm not sure where we're going to go, but I may want to talk about some of the things in this book. This is the most popular book I've got, Six Keys and Breakthrough and Healing. Keys to seeing healing happen. But anyway, these are the two books, and they're blessing a lot of people.
Awesome. So good. Yeah, available on Amazon. And Bill, what is happening in the Arctic?
When I started going north, that would be 50 years ago or so, I fell in love with the people. And I found out that many of the communities, they maybe had a Catholic church or an Anglican church, but they'd never seen the power of God, never heard the gospel. And so I just fell in love, and we started seeing miracles happen. And it's in the book, the details of what really sparked me, but I just knew this was my heart. Canada is founded on the scripture, Psalm 72:8, he will have dominion from sea to sea, Atlantic, Pacific, and from the river to the ends of the earth. So the vision of Canada that our forefathers had, and it's written in stone in our parliament buildings, is Psalm 72:8. So it's not just sea to sea, it's river to the end of the earth, north. And so we started going to the communities, preaching, seeing miracles happen. And one of the big things, Glenn, was suicide amongst young people. It was an epidemic proportion. One of the highest groups in the world is in Canada's north, amongst young people. And the abuse has been terrible, alcohol, drugs, it's just amazing. And, you know, for a long time, I felt, well, there's nothing you can do about it. The government was putting hundreds of millions of dollars in. And then I got a message one day. This was back several years ago, that 11-year-old boy had committed suicide in a community where we built our first church up there. I'd been there more than ever. A beautiful place. An 11-year-old boy. And I just felt like I'd been kicked in the stomach. And I felt God say, maybe it's time you change your message. Maybe you stop preaching what you're preaching. I said, well, he said, you've been preaching nothing's impossible, and yet you're saying this is impossible, nothing you do. I started decreeing suicide will be stopped. I told government leaders up there. I told community leaders. I said it all over the country. Suicide is stopped. And through Jacob now, who's leading our ministry, Timothy Generation Ministry, we're sending teams of young adults to all these communities on a regular basis, and they're building relationships. We are seeing suicide go down so drastically. It's so amazing. I mean, the government is taking notice now, because we've got the only message, a message of hope, message of light. So right now, this year, we have two very ambitious projects. We have a building right on the Arctic Circle, about as far away from you as we could get. It literally sits on the Arctic Circle, and we built that building years ago, and we've had it there as a church, but it was way too big for the church, and we're trying to figure out what to do. We are doing construction this year to build a Bible school in there that will place for the house students, house teachers, and it'll be a training center to raise up an army of men and women in the North that will, we're going to duplicate our life over and over again, that they'll carry the fire to these communities. Very excited about it. It's taking the ministry to a whole new level. Now, to build in the North is challenging. There's no trees, no material. Everything has to be bought in the South, put on a boat, and shipped up there as soon as the ice breaks up. So we're raising the funds right now to get it all done. We're about halfway there already. And so this year we'll start a training center up there. And in another community in Baffin Island, we're doing what we promised we'd do, a building program to build facilities in the building there to house our teams, but also to have a feeding program for the people that are living with poverty, for the kids before they go to school and all of that. And in the meantime, we're sending teams all over the North, and suicide is being stopped. So that's the vision. We've done for years Arctic Russia. I've traveled with the reindeer herders, traveled in the reindeer sleighs, slept in the reindeer skin tents. And the fire of God is just changing really one area after another over there. They're carrying that now on their own. It's really exciting. So the fire of God is literally burning around the Arctic Circle in the North, and it's going to burn down in the South as well.
Amen.